Well, if you could grab a copy of God's Word, and we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, is on page 986 in the Bible, in the seat back in front of you. People have many ideas about how to grow a church. And in fact, you can find those ideas just about anywhere these days, on the internet, social media, through books. Most of the time it's framed with making sure that you have a strategy, a business strategy, or a visionary leader, someone who can take you into the future. Make sure that he has a charismatic personality, or attractive programs, or things that are going to bring people in, to making sure that the church is growing and the church is sustained and the church is attractive. Friends, I want us to be reminded that the New Testament speaks differently. God builds his church through the preached word, like we talked about last week. And as we're going to see this week, he builds his church and he grows his church and he gives what the church needs also through ordinary, faithful gospel ministry. This is the pattern of God that we're going to see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you remember back as we got into the book of 1 Thessalonians last week, Acts chapter 17, we see on Paul's second missionary journey that after he's pushed out of Philippi, he goes into the city of Thessalonica in Greece, and he ministers there for 3 weeks. That's three Lord's days. And he preaches the gospel faithfully and powerfully with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the word is received by some in the community. And through the Spirit's work, a church is started there. Church is planted, and these people are a living people. And as Paul reminded them last week, they are those who are loved and chosen by God. Well, this week we're going to see how Paul pastored them, how he cared for them. So it's the preached word and its faithful pastoral ministry that really sustains and grows and establishes this church. And it's timely for our church as we are considering elder nominations amongst us. Today we're going to consider what this kind of ministry is according to God's description in his word. Not man's theory, not man's practices, but God's word. The word that is preached is accompanied by faithful pastoral ministry. If you're a brother in the congregation and you're interested in ministry, whether that be lay ministry or going into the pastoral ministry one day, I want you to consider this 12 verses. Consider the heart of the apostles' ministry. Consider the heart of the apostles' pastorate. He's going to describe the difficulty of ministry, and he's also going to describe what an effective pastoral ministry looks like and how God uses that to secure and build his church. To the congregation, I would encourage you to think about these things as you nominate elders for this church. And also to remind you that it's not just the responsibility of the pastors to live these things out faithfully, but as Paul talked to the church last week in chapter 1, verse 6, the congregation is to be imitators of the apostles' life. And we as pastors want to strive to be imitators of the apostles' life as well. And so it involves the entire church considering the way of life of these pastors, these apostles, and then following faithfully. And then my final word of exhortation before we get going is to the current pastors of our church, that we would consider the apostles' way of life, their faithfulness to this church, and be reminded and convicted by how they lived amongst this body. Even for a short time, it was powerful. The main point in our passage today, or at least I think it's the main point of this passage, God uses faithful gospel ministry to build his church. God uses faithful gospel ministry to build his church. So the question that I set before you is this: what does faithful gospel ministry look like? You could ask it this way: what does a faithful gospel minister look like? On the ground level, not the theoretical level, but on the ground level. And that's where we're going today. And to get there, Paul graciously provides us three vivid pictures of faithful gospel ministry, or of the faithful gospel minister. And church family, one last exhortation to look at his life and see that this is how we are to live amongst each other. So the first look at this faithful gospel minister is found in verses 1 through 6, and we're going to see a courageous steward. A courageous steward. Now, for context, Paul is likely being slandered by the Judaizers that remain in Thessalonica. If you remember, after the church was birthed, the Judaizers were not happy about this. And so they pursued Paul, who fled to Berea, and some actually pursued him to Berea, but they couldn't get him, and so they got a hold of a man named Jason and brought him to the religious authorities. And some time had elapsed since they had arrested Jason, and Paul had fled. And Paul, from this point, went to Berea and then to Athens and then to Corinth, where he ultimately wrote this letter to the Thessalonians some months later. And we're going to see in 2 weeks this wonderful report that Timothy provides Paul on how the Thessalonians are doing. But in that time, from when he was driven away from the church to the time he wrote the letter in Corinth to the Thessalonians, more than likely these Judaizers came in and began to discredit and dismantle the ministry of Paul and the other pastors that were with him. Now, this hadn't gotten too deep into the hearts of the Thessalonians, because the report says in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Thessalonians were eager to see Paul. But in one sense, we need to read our passage today thinking about Paul defending himself to some extent. He wants them to know in verse 3 that there's no impurity or no deception in the gospel that he is preaching. He's not preaching to flatter them. He's not preaching to gain anything like financial benefits from them. And actually what he's doing is he urges them 5 times in our passage to remember that his life and Silas's and Timothy's life amongst them. In fact, he says 19 times, we, ours, us, remember how we lived. 5 times, you're witnesses to this. And then he says 2 times, God is witness to this. He's basically saying in very clear form, you know how we lived amongst you. So don't listen to these false teachers and their thoughts against us. Verse 1, he reminds them, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, meaning it was not empty. God did something there. Where there was no church, now there is a church. He reminds them in verse 2, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, if you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul was beaten with rods. He was completely discredited. He was thrown in prison. He was shamed publicly. And in his release from prison, as God released him from prison, he goes into Thessalonica, battered and bruised. But what is he doing? Well, he had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. And he's saying, you know this. Remember back to God's power in our ministry to you. Friends, that's a reminder to us that the name of Jesus Christ brings conflict. It brings conflict. Paul writes elsewhere that the gospel is the aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to others. And when you're preaching Christ crucified and raised, there are people who, like the Thessalonians, who receive that and recognize, I no longer think that I can achieve righteousness on my own as they once thought. But I need that alien righteousness of Jesus Christ to be imputed to me. I need to turn from my idols. I need to receive the living word, and I need to be brought into new life. But to others, it's the aroma of death. To others, they don't like to be told that they need a savior. They don't like to be told that they are not righteous on their own. People do not like to be told that they are to turn from the things that they love in this world and to bow to King Jesus. It is highly offensive to people in the world. And when you bring Christ boldly, as the apostles do here, it's going to be brought in much conflict. That's why they tried to seize Paul in Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 17. Beloved, opposition to Christ will come in your life. Jesus warns us of this. And perhaps that's what Paul is preparing the church for, even more so in the days ahead. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've lost friends or status because you have boldly declared the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that only through Jesus Christ can man be saved. Things have been taken from you. Your heart has been grieved because you have stood boldly in this truth. If you have not, perhaps, experienced that, maybe something to ponder would be this: have you clearly and lovingly and truthfully stood on his word and called others to repent? Because, friends, when we do that, there is conflict. Jesus Christ brings a sword in the message. And he splits goats and sheep by his word. And to exhort all of us to be faithful and prepared to do that, ready for that. You can see some of Paul's defense here in verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And that's really where the heart of our first point is found, in that little word, entrusted with the gospel. Same idea as stewardship. Paul is courageous and he is bold, not because that is his personality, though his personality is certainly very strong, as we see in the scriptures. But Paul has been approved by God. That means tested and called and commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself and entrusted with this heavenly message. And now he's a steward of this gospel. Matthew 25, Jesus teaches us in the parable of the talents what stewardship means. It means managing what belongs to another. And he knew the gospel belonged to God and not to him or to Silas or to Timothy, but to God. Now, elsewhere, he does say, this is my gospel, but it's his gospel because it's God's gospel, and God is the one who gave him the gospel. He's a steward of it. He knows that it's the one thing. It's the one thing in this life, in all of creation, that can redeem sinful man back to a holy God. And in Paul's mind, it's worth sitting through conflict because of the power of the gospel, and because of the truth of the gospel, and because of the goodness of the gospel. And he essentially provides two tests of gospel stewardship. Maybe these are good tests for us to see how we're stewarding this gospel. Look with me in verses 4 and 5. Speaking to please God and not man. That's one way to steward the gospel. It says, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor the pretext for greed. God is witness. Paul knows that their ministry was not built on flattery or the fear of man, or seeking something from them like money. He didn't come to get anything from them, but to give all of himself to them so that they would understand the richness and the beauty of the gospel. Because in so doing, he is teaching them not only what he is, by what he's preaching, but also how he's living, who this Jesus is. And he wants the Thessalonians to know that. Friends, flattery has attachments and all sorts of ill motives. At its core, it's using words untruthfully to gain something from someone. Lavishing praise on people, hoping to get something in return. Friends, this at its core is idolatry. Paul's saying our ministry is not marked by that. Ministry is marked by the desire to speak God's word to you, to praise God, to please him. Paul says elsewhere in Galatians, this letter to Galatia is written about the same time. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Do you hear what Paul is saying in Galatians 1? And do you hear what he's saying here to the Thessalonians? He's saying, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not need to worry about the heartbeat of my ministry and who I'm trying to please. No matter what they are telling you, my motives are to please God and not man. There is no personal gain here. Because if I were seeking to please you, I would not be a servant of Christ. And he's saying, you know that I'm a servant of Christ, and not only are you my witness, but God is my witness also. Good godly ministry seeks to please God by speaking the words that God provides, and not speaking the words that man thinks he wants to provide. That's why we want to expose and exegete what God's word says and not write out our own theories for you. We want to preach this word to you, and we want to do it faithfully. It's as if Paul is saying, I don't get anything from this. I'm not preaching the gospel to you because it's cool, because the world just naturally loves it. The world thinks it's folly. Why would I naturally sign up for folly? I speak it because it has been given to me by God to speak. And the second thing Paul brings out in terms of stewarding the gospel is seeking God's glory and not his. Verse 6. So not only did they speak, but they also did not seek glory from people. Whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles. He's basically saying this: we are a special office that God has started in order to advance his gospel. But the purpose of this ministry is not our own benefit, not our own glory, but ultimately, as Paul writes elsewhere, eating and drinking, whatever we do, all of it is for the glory of God. I so appreciate Paul's tender restraint here. He reminds them, almost in passing, hey, I'm an apostle. He says it elsewhere in the New Testament. I could have demanded things from you. I have seen the risen Lord Jesus face to face. He with his own lips gave me this commission, gave me this gospel. It's a pretty special responsibility that I have that very few have. I could have demanded things. But I chose not to. Because the heart of Paul is to make sure that nothing gets in the way of this church receiving the pure spiritual milk of Jesus Christ. He wants them to see, or he wants there to be no obstacles to get in their way. He and the other men with him refuse to make this ministry about themselves. It's a beautiful thing, is it not? To believe so wholeheartedly in the glory of Christ, in the beauty of the gospel to steward, that nothing else matters. That's the heart by which Paul is ministering. In his affliction, in his beatings, now he's being slandered by these Judaizers in Thessalonica, and he's saying this: forget that. You know how I live. Not only did I preach the power of the gospel to you, proof of that is that you exist as a church now. And you know how I lived amongst you. I didn't ask for anything. I didn't flatter you with words. You know this. I was faithful. And I was for your sake. That's authentic ministry. He's living to please God, to be approved by him, to steward the gospel that he's been entrusted with, and not to be about human deception or fear of man or profitable gain. So a couple exhortations for you. Friends, we are stewards of God's gospel. I used to think that the gospel was only for the non-Christian. And friends, if you're somebody here who might not be clear about what the gospel is, it is for you to hear. And we'd love to talk to you about Christ, and we can do that later on. But the gospel is also for the Christian every single day to steward this gospel in your own heart, to steward this gospel from the pulpit, to steward the gospel in your relationships. And it's been given to you, and friends, it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his words. It's his promises. It's his son's complete and full work of obeying the law for his people and by dying for those who turn from their sins and believe in him, taking on the penalty of them, stewarding this gospel. Friends, I pray that we would steward the gospel well. And if it's stale to you, run back to it and be made alive by it again. The second question I kind of want to ask you, I've asked myself this week: do we live to please man or to please God? Do you live like a man driven by the desire for people to like you? Or do you live honestly before God and man because you are living in the fear of God and not man? That's the accusation that Paul is being accused of here. And he's saying, you know, I didn't come flattering you or seeking anything from you. Friends, to please man only provides a false peace, false relationships. But true peace is when we live to please God. And what flows from that is genuine love for one another. Not worried about what man can take from us, not worried about what man thinks of us, but living to steward what God has given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we live before man honestly, lovingly, sacrificially, caringly, considerately, living out the one another's of the gospel of Christ. Friends, there is faithful conflict that happens in even the church. When we steward the gospel and we steward what this word says, conflict will arise. We don't want to fear man, we want to fear the Lord. But unnecessary and bad conflict happens in the church when we mistreat people or we walk out of step of the gospel. We don't walk in a manner that God would call us to. So friends, are you living to please man or please God? I love what Paul says here. I live to please God. Audience of one. In his relationships, we're faithful, therefore. And we want the very same thing for us. Now, as a steward of the gospel and as one who seeks to please God and not demand anything from anyone, but rather to give himself away, look at the example that Paul gives. That's our second point. Faithful minister is a caring mother, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. What a powerful image of this faithful stewardship of the gospel and this care for this church. This strong, bold man, Paul, who gets beat and gets up. It's like the Rocky Balboa of Christianity. He just keeps getting up. And he was like, you know what I was like to you? A caring mother. It's incredible. What a powerful image. A nursing mother who cares for her newborn babies. One who is gentle. One who is loving. Look how he describes this motherly love. He says, I was among you. I was affectionately desirous for the church. He loves them so much and he's so convinced that the gospel is the truth that he sacrificially and affectionately cared for them. That little phrase there, taking care, it has its roots in the idea of a hen sitting on her eggs, protecting, nurturing, making sure that they're safe. That's what Paul is saying about his pastoral ministry to this church. He didn't come in blazing hot, hating and heavy-handed. He came in bold, preaching the gospel and living a faithful life, gentle, humble, like a mother. I know that if many of you men were up here in the pulpit, you would be eager to speak of your wife and her ability to mother your home or perhaps the way she did mother your home or is now grandmothering or even some ladies, what it's like to mother. I love watching my wife mother. I love it. I remember the way that she spoke to our children when they were babies. They didn't understand everything that she knew yet, but she would get to their level to make sure that they knew that they were loved and cared for. Not holding over their head what they didn't know, what they didn't know yet. The care that she's displayed to nurture them and to think about their daily needs and their food, to sacrifice for them, to make sure they're getting proper nutrients and medical care. I think about all the times that Lauren has woken up in the middle of the night during one of Abby Ruth's seizures to just be there next to her in the midst of conflict and difficulty. So when Paul says the pastoral ministry is like a nursing mother, when I pair that to the godly mothers that I know and my wife's example, that illustration for me as a pastor just explodes of the care that is given to a flock. A greater understanding of what the ministry is. Paul is saying we gave ourselves, and you know we gave ourselves. They met them where they were. They cared for them. They did not shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God, walked amongst them. Friends, what a beautiful picture for all of us. Christian love does not demand that people be mature, but we serve them where they are. Love them patiently. For the mature in Christ, like Galatians 6 says, we stoop low to help the weak. And pastors, I say that to us, we are to treat people not mechanically or harshly, but lovingly, knowing where they are and caring for them tenderly. But serving the flock tenderly is not the only thing that Paul does. He also provides guidance and consistency. So now he turns from a mother and he says, I was also a father to you. Look with me in verses 9 through 12, the consistent father. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we were proclaiming to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. Verse 11, this is where we get our point. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Notice what Paul says. I wasn't a burden to any of you, and you know this, right? Remember, verse 9, I didn't ask anything financially, nor did I expect you to give me anything financially. In fact, if you see in Acts chapter 18, the very next chapter, when Paul is in Corinth, the time he's writing this letter to the Thessalonians, he's also revealing that he's a tent maker. So he's tent making even amongst the Thessalonians. So he's working by a tent as a tent maker day and night, toiling and laboring, not burdening them, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He's defending the pretext for greed and this flattery that he's being charged with. He says, you're witnesses of this. You saw how we walked amongst you as holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you. And then here he mentions fathers in verse 11. Connect it back to labor and toil. For you know, we were like fathers. It's amazing. That's like Genesis 3 language. Men worked the garden before the fall and worked the garden after the fall. It was toil and hardship after the fall. But Paul's working. And he's using this metaphor to explain not only the gentle nature of his pastoring, but how a human father provides protection and guidance and encouragement and exhortation, as it says there in verse 11. Now, in Roman cities like Thessalonica during this time, fathers were responsible for the education. I thought I was going to get like 40 homeschool mom amens right there, but I did not. But I want you to notice the tone. The exhortation here as a father is not cold. He's not heavy and rebuking in his tone. Exhortation is accompanied with encouragement. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a father? A father instructs and encourages and points his children to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is doing. A tender, loving, sacrificial mother. A father who's exhorting, pointing, and encouraging this young flock for a month towards the things of God. Now, fathers, I know what it's like to labor all day. I often have to sit in the driveway a few minutes before I walk in, just asking God to help me, to go and to exhort and encourage in my household. But I want you to think about Paul. He's preaching, he's laboring, he's toiling, he's shepherding, he's gentle, he's humble, he is above reproach and blameless and holy in his living, and he's like a father. Exhorting, coming alongside them, not heavy-handed, correcting overtly, blasting them where they are spiritually, but he is. lovingly proclaiming God's word to them over and over again. And he's encouraged. Have you noticed how he's encouraging them? I know that you're of God. You're loved and chosen. I see it in your life, the way you faith, hope, and love. I see it. We even see his exhortation exemplified in this very book. Friends, this is the pastoral ministry at its best. This type of ministry that God uses to care for his church. Deep affection of a mother, the consistent labor of a father who exhorts and encourages. Ministry needs both nurturing and guiding. And what's the point of it all? It's found in verse 12. I charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The exhortation is to walk in a manner. And this isn't some mere commandment. He's not being a mean father here with a stick who's saying, you need to do better. You need to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. No. He's saying, I charge you to walk in a manner of that's worthy of God because that is who you belong to. He's not saying try harder or be better. He's saying God is the one who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that's the foundation of this. Friends, if you were here last week and you remember chapter 1, do you remember what Paul says? You're the church of the Thessalonians. And where is their location? In God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already told them that you belong to God himself. Therefore, walk in a manner that is worthy of the God who now has you and has purchased you by the precious blood of his Son. That's why Paul calls them brothers in the first chapter of this book. You're in the family. So let's walk like our family walks. Walk in a way that reflects the reality of who you already are in Jesus Christ. That's freedom. That's different than going, man, I need to make sure that my father still loves me if I don't behave or if I walk this certain way or I put all these burdens on me. He's saying, you're in him. So keep walking in a manner that reflects your reality before the Father and the Son because of the work of the Spirit in whose word you have received with joy, even in affliction. Walk in this manner. Three takeaways for ordinary gospel minister that God uses to care for his church. And you can apply this in all ways throughout the church, but if you're looking at an ordinary gospel minister, an ordinary gospel ministry that God uses to build his church, these are three things. Number one, you have to accept conflict. You have to accept that conflict is a reality. Because where the gospel is preached, it's the aroma of life to some, it's the aroma of death to others. And faithful ministry needs to expect some form of opposition. If you go into the ministry thinking that it's going to be super sweet and easy, days off are going to be great at the golf course, friends, you will not be comforted because there's no comfort in that thought. The world's going to hate you. There's going to be people in the church that grumble and criticize and resist. But keep preaching Christ boldly. Number two, ordinary gospel ministers to live sacrificially. Paul not only gave the gospel, but he gave his own life. Gave his own life. Ministry is costly. Self-giving, it's blameless. It's given, though, to please God and not man. And the only place someone can remember to live sacrificially is by returning to the gospel in which Jesus gave his own life so that we might have life. And that our sins might be forgiven. You cannot live sacrificially if you are not sitting in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to steward that gospel every day. Number three, faithful gospel minister proclaims Christ clearly. You see this in verses 4 and 9. This is what they did. We proclaim the gospel of God day and night, faithfully to you. Called to do the very same thing. The last thing the church needs is a visionary CEO. You need men who are going to handle the word and apply it to the life of the church. You need men who are going to preach Christ crucified and raised. And that's going to bring conflict, because a lot of people don't like to be told that they're sinners. But man, if you can get over that part and see that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you can receive that word, even in the conflict of the heart that that produces, man, new life, eternal life, stewardship of a gospel that is imperishable, unfading, and waiting for you. Truths everlasting. And Paul used his authority to charge and exhort and declare this gospel message. It's a divine message. It's not the gospel of man. It's the gospel of God. And Luke summarized Paul's preaching in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 in this way. This is what the Thessalonians were hearing. Paul was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Suffer for what? Suffer for your sin and my sin. Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life from those who turn from their idols and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and trust his work on their behalf before the Father. And that it was necessary for him to raise from the dead. He didn't just die for your sins. He raised in power, conquering death forever for you. Forgiven, righteous, promised to be in his family forever. The king who raised from the dead is the king that's coming again to gather his church to himself. And ultimately, Paul says, hey, follow me as what? I follow Christ. Christ is the faithful steward. The Father gave the Son something to do in the flesh, to accomplish the whole law for us and to die on the cross as a substitute in place of us for the penalty of our sin in our stead. And guess what? He did all of it. He was obedient, Philippians 2:8, even to death on a cross. He's the faithful steward. Jesus is also the caring Savior, that tender mother heart that we see in this passage. He gave his very life. In Isaiah 49, we see him described as a nursing mother caring for his people. In Matthew 23, we see that Jesus describes himself as a hen willing to gather his brood if they were only willing to listen. In Deuteronomy 32, God is described as a caring eagle with his eyes set on the young, making sure that they have something to eat. Psalm 91, there's shelter under his wings. He's the tender-hearted Savior. And he's also the faithful shepherd who exhorts and encourages and leads people into his kingdom. We see this all over the place, the admonishments to Peter, the prep that he gives the disciples before he's arrested. We always see him exhorting and encouraging and telling the disciples to remember. We see this perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ, he's there for you to be known today. You can turn from your sin and you can be safe by trusting in him. He will love you, steward you, care for you, and prepare a place for you that you cannot imagine. All you have to do is receive his word and believe and turn from your sin. I'd love to talk to you about that at the end of the service today. Friends, for the rest of us, the Lord is still building his church. And this is how he does it. The preached word and faithful ministry. May we do that here for 100 more years. Amen? Let's pray. God, I ask now that you would do a work. You would point us to Christ. Father, that we would steward this great gospel, that we would be tender in how we deal with one another, that we would encourage and exhort and be faithful. God, help us. We need your help. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.